Good morning, church. Okay. Our Bible reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 1, from verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. If I've not met you before, my name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here. Oh. And it's my joy to be starting our new sermon series in the book of Philippians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig into this passage. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the promise of this letter that offers us joy in all things, joy in Christ, joy that surpasses all understanding, joy to the fullest. And we pray this morning the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm told that a healthy sunflower, I'm not a gardener, I'm not even really interested in gardening, but I'm going to give this a go. A healthy sunflower tracks with the sun. A healthy sunflower looks up and out and seeks to be pointed towards the sun. That is how a sunflower is filled with life and fullness and flourishing. And if you've ever seen a withering sunflower, any sunflowers that I try and grow usually look like this. They're kind of droopy and they're looking down and they're looking in. Up and out is filled with life and fullness. Down and in leads to withering and lack of life. And I think it's the same with our experience of life. I struggle most feeling joyful and contented when I'm laser focused down on my circumstances, my stuff, and I turn inward on myself. When I'm consumed with how I maybe think life should be, and then I look at how life is and I just feel down and I look in, and that's where my focus is. But the book of Philippians invites us to turn up and out, to look up to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, to look out to his work in the world, and to rejoice, and to know a joy. Not a flippant joy, not a glib joy, not a shallow joy that just goes, oh, it's all okay, everything's just fine, and pretends that the hard stuff is actually easy. No, the book of Philippians offers us a deep, unshakable, constant, rich joy that cannot be taken away. And it's not found by looking down and in, it's found by looking up and out to the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians gives us Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, as an example of a person of joy. There's so many, it's all the way through this book. Joy is mentioned at so many sections, but here's one example. I wanted to just draw your attention to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1. And he speaks about his affliction of being in prison. That's where he's writing from. He's writing from prison, from a desperate situation. He speaks about people who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is a hard situation. We're going to go into this situation more in a couple of weeks. But look at what he says next. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He doesn't go, whoop, yay, prison. Prison's great. Come join me in prison. It's amazing. I'm having a lovely time. He says, I'm in prison and I'm afflicted and there's all these things going on, but Christ is being proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Hard situation, great God. Sorrow, yet rejoicing. We've been thinking about that in community groups, or we'll be in the next couple of weeks. The strange yet glorious paradox of the Christian life is the one where you stand at the graveside weeping, yet know a burning hope. A hope that goes beyond your circumstances, where you can look at your bank balance and feel financially insecure, yet sing, my worth is not in what I own. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise, because you are my inheritance now and always. The Apostle Paul sat in prison. Yeah, he says, I rejoice. He sat in prison, as we're going to see in a moment, and he feels a deep intimacy and connection with the people that he is writing to. But he's not just an example of great joy. His expectation is that as we read this book, we would know that same joy. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say and again rejoice. That's why we sung that new song earlier. Rejoice in the Lord now and always. I say and again rejoice. In every season, I am sure we have every reason to praise the Lord. And one of my favorite verses in the whole letter comes in verse 11 of chapter 4, where he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that strength comes from knowing the joy of the Lord. So I'm not asking you this morning and as we go through this book to switch off all the hard things, to pretend they're not there and pretend they're easy and just put a happy face on. But it's saying, like, I'm facing this hard situation. Paul is in prison, yet he goes, I rejoice not in that. I rejoice in the Lord, in who he is, in his people, in what he's done. I pursue the joy of others. And that's where it gives me joy, and that's what gives me strength. And it comes from knowing the joy of the Lord that he can say, in all situations and seasons, I can know a deep, transcending joy. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Whatever I had as gain, he says, in the past, I now count as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what's on offer in the book of Philippians. So let's have a read. Let's have an explore this morning over these first few verses. Let's look over the next few weeks. Let's look up and out. Let's gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Let's enjoy the fact he's called us to belong to himself. Not because we're good, not because we've earned it, because he is good and faithful and gracious. Let us grow in joy. Not like glib joy, but a deep, unshakable joy. Because our value is not found in circumstance or who we are, but it's found entirely in him. And today we see Paul finds joy in partnership. Joy in partnership in the gospel. Have a look down at verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul prays. He prays regularly, and he prays with joy. He prays from prison with joy. Why? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul finds joy in the Philippians' continuing partnership in the gospel. What is partnership? What does the Bible mean by partnership? I think we love partnerships. I think we love films of unlikely people coming together on a to pursue a cause. I love the film Cool Runnings that brings together sprinting rivals to create the Jamaican bobsled team, and they pursue a great victory, an unlikely victory. I think, though, the richest description of partnership I can bring you is from the Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings, which brings together the most unlikely group of people from different walks of life, different breeds, different types of people. You've got a hobbit, you've got a dwarf, selfish group of people, always out to fill their own bellies. You've got a wizard, often aloof, separate from other people. You've got elves who live in their shiny palaces away from everyone else. You've got human beings, and we know what rotten people they can be, don't we? So we have all the, we have this group of people, different, wouldn't be seen dead together, brought together by one common purpose, to take, if you don't know the story, the ring of power to destroy it on Mount Doom for the freedom and the security of their world. And they join together, a group of ragtag people joined together by a common purpose, a commitment. And from that is forged the deepest relationships. Relationships that can say, one of my favorite quotes is, small chance of success, certainty of death, what are we waiting for? They're willing to lay down their lives. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to go the extra mile because they have committed to each other. They're united together on a common cause. Friends, that's a picture of gospel partnership. Deep bonds forged in the midst of a common commitment and purpose. The Greek word is koinonia, and it speaks of an obligation, a commitment, but something deeply relational. When you're striving together, following one cause, it brings deep purpose, deep commitment, deep fellowship, deep relationship. If you profess faith in Christ this morning, you've signed up to follow Jesus. You've also signed up to partner in the gospel with his people. Family means you belong, but family means you show up. Family means you are always there. Family at its best means you are there whatever the situation. Even if you're struggling to get on, you are always there. And the Apostle Paul loved the fact he was in partnership. It brings him joy. It's not like the Apostle Paul's this kind of super Christian that's so mature that he doesn't need other people. He loves to partner with these people. And he receives support from them. You were going to read about that in chapter 4. And we see that the Apostle Paul needed others. He knew he couldn't do it alone. It's brilliant to look around the room and see people from all different continents and countries, and yet to know that if you're here and you believe in Jesus, the deepest truth of your life, the deepest core of your identity is that you belong to Christ. You are his. You are a child of God, and that's true wherever you're from. And that unites us all in partnership. And so this isn't a call to make fake friendships and just have small talk. This is a call to know our deep bond and deep unity in Christ, in the fact we are saved by his grace and we belong to him and we are called to follow him together. We're called to follow him together. And so how do we begin to live out partnership in the gospel? How do we begin to pursue this joy? Here's one thing we can do. And I'd love you to try and do this. Maybe after church, maybe at welcome lunch, maybe at Good Grub Club if you're going. Here's one way we can start to talk to people. Maybe talk to people that we just think, how do I talk to that person? How do I get to know this person? Find someone you maybe you've never talked to. If you're really brave, find someone you've never talked to. That'd be awesome. But find someone you maybe don't know as well. And ask them this question. It's a really obvious, simple question, but ask them, how did you become a Christian? Maybe don't ask them what they think the football score is going to be this afternoon, because that makes people like me really nervous. But maybe ask them, don't ask them how their week's been. Maybe ask them how they've become a Christian. Because in that moment, you're connecting the deepest realities of your lives. You're building on your common identity. Maybe over the table, ask them how they became a Christian and begin to build that gospel unity. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, and I've just asked something, you're like, oh my goodness, I hope someone doesn't ask me that. You're so welcome and we're so glad you're here. If someone asks you that, say, I'm not a Christian. And But would you tell me why you're a Christian? And maybe ask those big questions you have. And let's peel back the onion of relationship and go that little bit deeper. Let's begin to experience the joy of partnership. And I just want to point out four things about gospel partnership that these verses tell us. No, I'm not. Three things. Of course it's three things. Three things about gospel partnership that these verses tell us. Gospel partnership is prayerful, it's personal, and it's purposeful. Prayerful, personal, and purposeful. Firstly, gospel partnership is prayerful. And we see this in verse 3, don't we? He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. How does he remember them? Well, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. He's praying for them. He says this word always, which shows he's praying for them regularly. He's remembering them, stirring joy in his hearts. And in verse 9, he says, this is my prayer. This is my desire for you. This is what I want God to do in your life. Notice again that prayer is a source of deep joy in tough circumstances. He remembers these people and he's stirred to joy. He makes prayer with joy because he remembers their partnership in the gospel. I was watching the podcast, The Diary of the CEO, the other day, and Stephen Bartlett, the host, was interviewing a Christian, Wes Huff. And Stephen Bartlett's not a Christian, but he acknowledged that people are coming around to the fact these days that prayer in and of itself is good for your mental health. It's a good thing for you to do. It makes you feel connected. It helps you to get out of yourself. And if he can acknowledge that without a faith, how much more should Christians be keen to pray? Because we're praying to the one who is the source of prayer, the source of life, the source of joy. Prayer is a good thing. Prayer is a source of joy. But also prayer is the deepest way to partner with someone. Prayer isn't the optional extra for the really keen people. Prayer is the deepest way of partnership. Because when you pray for someone, there's no tangible reward. You can't see people praying for you. You can say that you pray for people, but prayer is about sacrificing your time to bring someone before the Lord. It's saying, I'm not going to do the to-do list right now. I'm not going to watch the Netflix show. I'm going to, in the quiet of my room, bring this person, this thing, before the Lord. William Carey, the great missionary to India, talked about his missionary work as like mining for gold. And he spoke of the people who prayed for him as those who were holding the ropes while he was down the mine. Prayer is tangible partnership. And I wonder if, as he spoke of that, he had in mind his sister, who spent most of her life bedbound and poorly, and spent most of her time praying for her brother. Standing with him in prayer, partnering with him in prayer. Prayer is deep partnership. But prayer also shows us that partnership is ultimately God's work. Paul tells them what he's praying for because he wants them to know this work that I want to see happen in your life is ultimately what God's going to do. And as we recognize that, as we do partnership prayerfully, we recognize that God is the team captain. He is the one who we're ultimately working for. It's not about this person or that person or this preference or that preference. Our goal is God, and we pursue him together. And lastly, prayer pursues what God has promised. Prayer pursues what God has promised. Paul, in verse 9, writes down what he's praying for, showing what his desire is for the church. And he says in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of stuff in there. Let's start to get to the bottom of what that means. One of my favorite sayings, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Okay? It's not wrong to put a tomato in a fruit salad. It's definitely not what's best. Okay, and Paul's prayer is that the church would begin to approve what is excellent in verse 10, to be able to discern what is best. And he says, I'm praying that you would grow in your knowledge and love, that your love would abound and the knowledge would abound. You need love and knowledge, because love without knowledge is just a feeling, and knowledge without love is cold and empty and harsh. And I want you to grow in knowledge and love so that you may be able to approve what is excellent, so that you may be able to make the best choices. Why do you need to make the best choices? So that you may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So Paul is saying, I want you to choose the best things. Choose what most honors God. Choose to love what God loves, to approve what he approves, to do what he wants you to do, so that you may continue to follow Christ and be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ. That's his desire, that we would grow in godliness. That's what we need to be praying for each other and pursuing in our own lives, that we would live as God calls us to live. And so continue and be found in him. That's his prayer. And if that sounds at all overwhelming to you, because I make terrible choices on a pretty daily, but maybe an hourly basis, I struggle to choose what is best. I struggle with making really good choices, and it's an up and down thing. If that sounds overwhelming to you, if that sounds too big, well, the good news is this: Paul is just praying what God has promised to do in us. And we're going to go into this verse more next week, but verse 6 reminds us that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It's a parallel verse because but this verse and verse 11 end with the day of Jesus Christ. And so God has started a good work in you. It's a personal work because he started it in you. It's not a general work out there. He started a good work in you, and he will bring that work to completion on the day of Christ. Paul prays that God would complete his good work because God has promised to complete his good work. He says, I'm sure that God will do this good work in you. I'm sure that God will grow you. I'm sure that God will change you. I'm sure that God will make you more like Jesus. And we can trust that because we can trust that God will bring us to that day where we are pure and blameless before Jesus Christ, because that work is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, where the blameless one took the blame for us on the cross. Where the only one who has made right decisions his whole life paid the price for my list of terrible decisions. And he hung there dying on the cross, paying the price for my shamefulness, taking the blame for all that I've done, so that those who put their faith in him, because of the good work that God starts in us, can know that God will complete that work. And we continue to pray that God will complete that work, knowing that the good work he has started, he will bring to completion. And so we pursue that work in hope and in confidence that as we press into Christ and we follow him, he will make us more like him. Would we pursue this in our own lives? What are you pursuing today? Would you pursue an abounding love and knowledge that leads to approving what is excellent and continuing in Christ, trusting that all the way God empowers you to do so? Would you pursue that? But gospel partnership is also pursuing that in each other. It's pursuing and encouraging a growth in godliness, praying for each other, lifting up each other to the Lord, trusting that he is the one who brings this about. He is the one that will bring us to the end pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Would we pray these things for our mission partners? Would we pray these things for our CGs? Would we pray these things for the people we're serving for? Would you please pray this for your ministers, because we really, really, really need it? Would we pray and partner together, trusting in the God who has promised to complete the good work he has started in us? Gospel partnership is prayerful. Secondly, and more briefly, gospel partnership is personal. We've already spoken about how Paul remembers the church with joy. And verse 7, we read how he says, I hold you in my heart. And in verse 8, he says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I wonder what you're holding in your heart today. I wonder what you're yearning for and you're longing for. Is it other people? Are you able to look at people and say, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. Paul says, I'm holding you. I'm longing for you. I'm yearning for you with the affection of Christ, the love of the Savior who has showered love on him by dying on the cross. I'm sharing that love with you. When you know the love of Christ, you're free to love other people because you know the deepest love that has been poured out on you, and therefore you don't need other people for approval anymore, and you're free to share lovingly with other people. It's the kind of love described in chapter 2, verse 3 that says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but consider others more significant than yourselves. Hold people in your heart. Yearn for them with the affection of Christ. Consider them more significant than yourselves. I think one of the great enemies of joy, maybe one of the great enemies of gospel partnership, is comparison. Looking at other people's circumstances and situations, looking and saying, I don't match up. And I think one of the great antidotes for comparison is hold others in your heart. Not in a jealous way, because that's possible to do. But yearn for them with the affection of Christ. Consider them more significant than yourself. Who is it that you struggle with jealousy? Who is it that you're jealous of? Who is it where you look at them and you say, I wish I had what they had? Who is it you look at and say, I wish I was more like them? Would you hold them in your heart? Would you yearn for them? Would you pray for them? Who is that person that you struggle to love? You struggle to be patient with? If in all honesty, you maybe find them a bit annoying. You sometimes find yourself looking down on them. Would you hold them in your heart? Would you yearn for them? Would you desire for their good, their flourishing, and their growth? Would you desire that they would know Christ and know more joy in Christ, and God would use them in amazing ways? Would you make that the business of your mind? Considering them, yearning for them. And as we do that, we will see the joy of partnership. We'll see the needle of comparison crumble and fall away. And we'll see the joy of gospel unity. The joy of finding joy in others. The joy in being able to truly celebrate God's work in the lives of others. Very finally, gospel partnership is prayerful, it's personal, but at its core, it is purposeful. Love in our culture is often described as impersonal and romantic, in that we say, oh, I fall in love. I can't help who I love. The Bible is clear that love involves affections and feelings, but it's so much deeper than that. Because the Bible describes love not as an impersonal force, but starting and being founded on a personal God. A God who is love. And those who love live in God, and God lives in them. In this is love, it says in 1 John 4. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Love doesn't start with a feeling. It starts with a God who is love and sacrificed everything to show us his love. A God who so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So love is personal and can be pursued. Love isn't ultimately about receiving. Love is about laying our lives down for others. That's how we encounter and enjoy the deepest love. And that's what we see here. Love pursued sacrificially, mutually, in the context of community. Paul says, verse 7, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you, verse 8, because, verse 7, for you are all partakers of me, of grace. This love and affection he feels for them is because they are partakers in grace, pursuing the same course. United together by this common purpose, because they stand together and they serve together. He says, you're partakers of me, of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is in prison and they continue to stand with him. They don't disown him because his reputation has been driven through the mud. They partake with him in grace, even though he is in prison, and they serve together. They continue alongside him, even from a distance, to defend and confirm the gospel, to share the gospel, to partner with him on this mission. I think this is such a tonic for loneliness. We live in a culture that says intimacy is physical and romantic. We live in a culture that is connected in all sorts of ways, yet we live in a culture that is deeply lonely. And disconnected and fractured. But here we have Paul completely isolated, no family of his own, in a Roman prison, a prison in Philippi, chained to the walls, yet intimately connected with his partners in the gospel, intimately connected with his church family. And we see here an intimacy built on common partnership, common purpose, both partaking in grace. They know the God who is love. They know that they belong to God, and they strive together. Paul writes to them. He prays for them. He longs for them. He holds them in his heart. And the Philippians stand with him. They serve with him. They support him. We're going to read in chapter 4. Financial support is part of partnership in the gospel. This is an intimacy built not by receiving, but by mutual laying down of life, by standing together and supporting each other. Can I call us to be that sort of community that stands together on the gospel, that serves together? We're a big church now. One of the key ways to get involved in church is by serving, by getting involved, by standing together with your brothers and sisters on that common purpose. And from there, a deep unity and an intimacy of friendship and fellowship will be forged. Can I call you to look out for those who are lonely? Maybe there's someone you know who's living apart from family, who are in a different country. Maybe someone who's widowed or divorced or would love to have a family of their own but can't for whatever reason and is feeling the pain of that. Maybe you know someone who's a parent who's on the last dregs of energy, or a married couple who are really struggling in their relationship. Would you take the time to partake with them in grace? And that can be as simple as, how are you really doing? Should we go and get a coffee? Would you like some company while we talk about how things are going? Would you invite them to serve with you? Maybe personally in your household, or maybe joining together on a team at church. Would you partake in grace together? Paul's an interesting situation because he can't FaceTime them or WhatsApp them or connect with them in any physical way, but he knows personal affection, deep intimacy through serving together, through partaking in the same purpose. That is where Christian unity and intimacy can be forged. Deep friendship, deep connection. Would we invite people to our CGs? As we grow as a church, that's where we can do friendship. And CGs are community groups, by the way. Would you invite them to community groups so we can do life and fellowship together, sharing in God's word, speaking his truth, and supporting each other? Would we come to church even when we really don't feel like it? Even when it's hard just to get out of the door? Because we ultimately, as partners in the gospel, we don't come to church for ourselves and our own encouragement. We come to worship God and to encourage others. Would we serve even when we're feeling really busy? Even when it feels like we don't have time, would we just give that little bit that we can? Would we serve in the kids' ministry, even if it's not our passion, so that those who are already serving can have some time in the service and a break and to worship God with their church family? So that we can model partnership and service to our children so they can grow up seeing a community of partnership and serving. Would we be a church that partner together so closely where it is plausible for people to live out the Bible's teaching on sexuality and relationships? Where even though that is so hard in our culture to cut against the grain, they say, I have a community of partners here who will welcome me and encourage me to walk with Jesus in this way. Would we love each other as Christ has loved us, as a witness to the world, as an attractive counterculture, as part of our mission to a broken world? Jesus says, this is how they will know you are my disciples, that you love each other. Would we partner with each other in the gospel? Would we know the joy of partnership, looking up and out to our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, who says, you belong to me. I've taken hold of you, to use the language of Philippians. We press on to make it our own because he has made us his own. And if we belong to Christ, we belong to each other. And we experience the joy of partnership by praying deeply, regularly for each other, pursuing each other's growth in Jesus until he brings it to completion on the day of Christ. We pursue joy in partnership by having a common purpose, by partaking in the gospel fellowship together, in gospel service together. And from that grows the deepest bond of fellowship as we know the joy of partnership more deeply. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example in this. The blameless one who took the blame to bring those who had run away into his family, to bring the lost and the broken into his fellowship. And thank you that you call us to partner with you, to partner together in a partnership that is forged on the deep unity of belonging to you. Would we partner prayerfully? I pray for a personal partnership, breaking the grip of comparison where we long for each other and yearn for each other and consider each other more significant than ourselves. And we pray for a purposeful partnership where we join together in making Jesus known in our own lives, in our community, in our city, and that our partnership would be a witness to a broken world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.